Okay, so the unmerciful servant there in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21, we'll read it in just a second. And so the previous lessons that we've been talking about recently, the previous parables, those of the mustard seed, the leaven, the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price and such, many of those have been talking about the characteristics of the kingdom. And this one as well, in a way, the characteristics of the kingdom, but specifically talking about the characteristics of those in the kingdom, how those in the kingdom should act, the citizens of the kingdom. And so as we look to this lesson, again, about the unmerciful servant, the spirit of forgiveness is what we're going to be talking about and how that applies to our lives and our interactions with others. Again, a good parallel to some of the things we talked about in the hour, in the 9 o'clock hour with the characteristics of the wisdom from above. This is something that we don't see a whole lot in the world. The world is, not quick to forgive those that ask of it. They are more seemingly out for revenge or an eye for an eye sort of attitude instead of having that forgiving nature that we are to have as Christians. And so let's go ahead and read it, first of all, verse 21 through verse 35. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him his debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then the master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." So again here we see the contrast between the compassion that the master had on his servant initially that owed the 10,000 talents, and we, you know, compared to the lack of compassion that that same servant had on his fellow servant that owed him 100 denarii. And obviously, you know, we see the problem with this, and we understand the point of this parable. It's not one of those parables that's real difficult to understand the moral of the story, but it perhaps is a little bit more difficult as we try to apply that to our everyday lives and act as we should. When someone has done something wrong to us, or when someone owes us something, sometimes that can be a difficult thing to do, to forgive them as we should. But we understand that as God forgives us, if He can do that for all that we've done, and He can be merciful to us, then we have no excuse not to be merciful to those that we come in contact with that are asking forgiveness, for their sins and for their wrongdoings towards us as we are in this life. So as we get into some of the details of this passage, the first question asks, what was the traditional teaching of the rabbis during Jesus' time? And, you know, specifically referencing the forgiveness here, what was the typical or traditional teaching? Anybody get that? Answer that question?
Well,
Three times. Okay, thank you. Three times. So they taught the traditional teachings of the rabbis was, the Jewish rabbis, was that three times was sufficient. And Peter here asked, you know, seven times? And he says, no, not seven times. I tell you 70 times seven. And so as we've, you know, this is a passage we've talked about, quite a bit. This is not a literal, number here. We're not talking about, you know, 490 times. And then on the 491st time, we say, nope. You know, that's all I have to do. I don't get to have to forgive you now. We understand that that's not literal. As we, when we look at the, Judaism and the old law, the number seven, and I looked this up specifically, the number seven, has referenced a number that, is about holiness, completion, or divine perfection. And so that idea of seven, I think that's why Peter asked him specifically seven, even though the teachings were three, that idea again of perfection, completion, holiness, and he says not seven, but 70 times seven. And so the idea here is, again, it's not a literal number. It's you forgive him, every time. It's a complete thing. Something that needs to be done. Each and every time that forgiveness is asked for, we need to be willing to forgive our brother, our fellow man. And so this is something that, again, it can be difficult at times, but we need to understand we're not to be the judge of the heart. We're not to be the judge of the heart. And so if somebody comes to us asking for forgiveness, again, you know, there are, I suppose, times where their physical actions show that they're not being forgiven or they're not fully repenting, asking forgiveness for something that they're in the process of continuing to do, whatever that is. We understand the hypocrisy there. But, you know, there, again, if somebody does us wrong, even if it's over and over again, if they come to us asking for forgiveness, we are to forgive them each and every time, because we are not to judge the hearts, of individuals. And I think that's, you know, a little bit of what it's getting down to here. That judgment's going to be reserved for judgment day. And so, again, that idea of how often, is, an idea of as much as is needed. And I think that's the idea there in verse 22, when he talks about the 70 times seven. Any comments on that, specifically before we move on to the next question? All right, so the next question asks about the approximation of 10,000 talents and then the dollar approximation of the 100 denarii. And so I think that is important to look at because it shows how ridiculous it was that this unforgiving servant wasn't willing to forgive after he had just been forgiven, because there's really no comparison between the two amounts here. So what was the dollar approximation of the 10,000 talents? Dennis?
I did the math, so I wanted to share it with you.
Okay.
I looked up the average daily wage in America right now, and it's $280 a day. So a talent is 6,000 denarii, and 10,000 would be 60 million. So we'll do question two and three if you don't mind.
That's fine.
$139 Boeing 737.
Exactly. By grace, we've been saved through faith, not of ourselves. Well, there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation, to pay that debt that we owe because of the sin that we have committed. Yet, we are forgiven. Through Christ's sacrifice, His blood, that love and mercy shown to us, we are forgiven. And how dare we not do the same for others, because it pales into comparison. And I think that's the exact point. I think that's the reason for the numbers that are given here. I appreciate you doing that and extrapolating that out to today's wages. And Copeland's outline, he does that too, but he only uses $50 a day. So this is he hadn't updated it for inflation, I guess. But it's quite a bit.
Years of labor.
Yeah, that's what was interesting to me that I looked at.
164,000
years? Oh, yeah. Yeah, when you look at it that way, it certainly was a debt that was impossible to be paid, versus, again, a debt that was relatively small that was also not forgiven, which was why he was called wicked, a wicked servant, and why he was thrown to the torturers. Let's see, which I just answered number four. When the servant did not show mercy, what was the response of his master? So again, as we read there in verse 32, the master, after he called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And so we need to understand how important this is. We think about all the evils of this world, the works of the flesh, the different things that we can do to sin against God. And this is just as egregious. This is something, not forgiving someone that asks of it, and not having that mercy and that compassion that we are to have on those individuals is something that can only be described as wicked, and it's going to cost us our souls. Again, my Heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother. We need to make sure that we have that proper attitude and that proper characteristic of forgiveness. And we'll talk a little bit more about how we do that in the second half of the lesson. Because again, it's one of those things that it's easy to say it sometimes, and actual, real world application, it can be difficult because we're human. We get our feelings hurt. When someone does wrong against you, it's something that can be very emotional. It can be very difficult, especially if it's someone that is close to you, someone that you never thought would do something like that, that wrongs you. But we still need to have that attitude of forgiveness and mercy towards them, just as our Heavenly Father did us. And so, again, the major lesson in the parable, I keep getting ahead of myself. Sometimes I'm better about that than others. Major lesson, we need to forgive others so that just as the Father forgives us, because if not, we'll have that same consequences we talked about. Let's see, go ahead and turn to James chapter 2 now. In James chapter 2, and in verse 13, says there, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so what does this parable tell us? Question 6, what does this parable tell us about the people of which the kingdom consists? What did y'all put for that answer? Certainly, yeah. If we are not willing to forgive, we are unmerciful. As citizens of the kingdom, we need to be the opposite of that. We need to be merciful. We need to be forgiving. If we look at the context here in James chapter 2, it's talking about showing partiality. I referenced this passage in the lesson talking about, how we treat others and, those that are of, richer versus the poor. There in chapter 2 and verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. There should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should be one that comes a poor man, filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, sit here in this good place, and say to the poor man, you sit here at my footstool. You have shown partiality among yourselves and have become judges with evil thoughts. And so, again, that idea of showing partiality is something that we should not do. We need to, there in verse 8, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well, but if you show partiality and commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So when we talk about that idea of showing partiality and where that judgment comes into account and showing mercy there, as we read in verse 13, we have no right to, again, judge the heart of individuals to say, you know, they come to us and ask for forgiveness and we're not willing to forgive them. That's showing partiality. We're saying you're not worthy of forgiveness. You're not worthy of that mercy. And we have no right to do that. Again, going back to the relationship we have with God the Father, and He has shown that mercy to us. No matter what we've done in our previous walk, when we, are baptized in Christ, rise to walk in newness of life, our sins are forgiven. That is a complete thing. That is a total thing. And we can't commit a sin that would be so egregious that God would not be willing to forgive us if we repent. And so as someone comes and asks for our forgiveness and is repenting of those things, we have no right to tell them, no, we're not going to forgive you, because that is showing that partiality. We're saying they're not worthy of that, they're not good enough, whatever our reason will be. And God doesn't do that, so neither should we. And I think that's pretty obvious as we look through this passage. Paul, again, talking about himself being chief among sinners, and yet he was forgiven of those things. And so there's nothing anybody can do it to us that we should take so personal and should be so devastating that we're not willing to forgive them of that. And it can be, again, it can be difficult. You know, and how we react to those situations is important to understand how God would have us to react. I've known of situations, brethren, where you had affairs that happened, Christians that cheated on each other with each other's wives and back and forth, those types of things, just terrible acts of betrayal and on many different levels. But when, you know, to their credit, when forgiveness was asked and they repented, that was something that was given. And again, that's something that can be difficult at times, that we need to make sure we have that understanding there. And so talking about that forgiving spirit, how did Paul suggest we develop a forgiving spirit? Question number 7. How did Paul suggest that we develop a forgiving spirit? Bearing with one another, being kind and tender-hearted. Good. There in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, I want to read verse 31 too, that goes along with this. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Why would we struggle to forgive someone? Well, it's because of that bitterness and that wrath and that anger that we're holding on to from whatever they've done to us. We need to let that go. Let all of that be put away from us and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And so again, we see that contrast pointed out. And I think if we really have that proper understanding of the love and the mercy that it takes to forgive us, if we understand how egregious our sins are and that they separate us from God, and we truly have that hate and that disdain for sin and understand the gift that we've been given, then we'll be able to forgive others that have wronged us. I think those that perhaps have trouble with this don't have that proper understanding or that true understanding of the forgiveness that we have from God through Christ shed blood on the cross. Also there in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 13, again, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. Then in verse 14, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And so, again, it comes down to having that proper love for our brethren, that proper love for our fellow man, if it's someone that is outside of the church and someone that has wronged us, and being willing to show mercy to them. But it's something that we need to make sure that we have that characteristic. I think the key word there too, I think that it comes down to, is that empathy, empathizing with that individual. So we talk about the difference between sympathy and empathy. Empathy is that, you know what they're going through because you've gone through it yourself. And again, if you make that connection, I was in need of forgiveness. I was lost. I was in sin, and God forgave me. And again, there's also times that when we wrong others, and we've asked forgiveness of others, and they've been willing to forgive us, we need to be aware of those things, think of those things, be empathetic towards those that wrong us, because we've been in the same situation in some way, shape, or form, and be willing to give that forgiveness to them. Any comments on that as we move on in our lesson? Yes.
Right.
I'm about to deal with that a little bit. So, you're correct. I'll say, Shirley, before we get into this next question, so we're going to deal with that, and I wanted to make that point. That's a good point. I think there is a little bit of a misunderstanding of forgiveness that we see. We see it from time to time in the world where, someone is, there's a murder that's happened and they're on trial, and at their sentencing, the family of the victim speaks out, and you'll see some incredible strength from those individuals. They'll have this attitude and they'll say, I forgive you of what you did, not holding it against you, those sorts of things, when the person that committed the crime has not shown any remorse or any, he has not asked for that, he's not. They just say that's kind of, for themselves to let it go. And that's certainly something that is difficult, but you're right. If forgiveness is not asked, you can't forgive someone who doesn't ask for forgiveness. And Brett actually, in one of his lessons in our meeting, I remember him talk, I forget the name of the lesson, but he talked about this. I think it was something about bitterness. I think the title was something bitterness. So you can go look that up because I don't remember it specifically. But basically, we need to understand the difference between being forgiving and letting bitterness go. And so I think when in those situations where, someone wrongs us and they don't ask for forgiveness, they don't repent, we can't forgive them. So how do we act in that situation? But we still need to have that love for them. We need to pray for them. And I think in those situations, like the one I described with the victim and the murder and that we see sometimes, it's an idea of letting the bitterness go. We don't need to be bitter towards them. We need to pray for them. And that feeling of wanting to let it go, and so I forgive you, I'm letting it go, is not really forgiveness. It's we're letting disdain for them, that anger, that bitterness that we have for what they did to us, we're letting that go away. And again, we just, in Ephesians 4, in verse 31, that's not the passage. Hold on. Because I was looking at 5. Like 5:31 is about something completely different. Ephesians 4, that we just read. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger be put away from you. That's the idea there. I think that's talking about. You can let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. When somebody does you wrong, you can let that stuff go without forgiving them because they never asked for it. But if they do come to you and ask for it, we certainly need to be willing to forgive them. So as we get into question eight there, forgive and forget. So what does forgiveness look like? In what way did Joseph forget the mistreatment of his brothers? Because we talk about forgiveness, and we can say, yeah, we forgive you, but it's one thing to say it, it's another thing to truly have that forgiveness and forget those things that they did. You know, when we're talking about true forgiveness here, in the biblical sense that we've been talking about in these passages that talk about being tender-hearted, forgiving one another, bearing with one another in love, and those sorts of things, we're not talking about, okay, I forgive you, but then we don't talk to them, we don't, you know, we act different towards them, we, you know, keep them at arm's length, we treat them poorly because of what they did to us. That's not the forgiveness that we're talking about here. And so when we're talking about forgiving and forgetting, again, when Christ, as God's forgiven us and we've been forgiven of our sins, He doesn't hold those previous things against us. He doesn't bring them up. And, you know, throw them in our face. They're forgiven. They're done away with. And so just as that's the case, we need to be able to do that with those that sin against us. So how did Joseph do this? As we think back to the story of Joseph there in Genesis 41. Anybody want to refresh our memory on that one? Yeah, and I think that's one of the most important parts to point out here. You mentioned the providence of God and how God works. So I mentioned before that one of the greatest ways that we can be of influence is to show, you know, is how we act when someone has done something wrong to us. And the more egregious it is, and the more holy we act in our response to that, the bigger the influence. Because again, when we look at the world, they want an eye for an eye, and they, you know, you talk about there is a thing as righteous indignation, right? But the world takes that way too far. You know, you got wrong, they did this to you, so you have a right to be mean to them and to throw it in their face and whatever. And we certainly know that's not how we should act. And so if anybody had the right to be angry or to be unforgiving, it would be Joseph. I mean, they sold him into slavery. They lied about him, left him for dead. They all these terrible things that they did to him and to the to Jacob. And now Joseph is in a position there to where he was in power. He had every ability and every means to get them back for what they did. But because he recognized the good that had been done through those actions, how he had gotten to the position he was, and how, you know, God used that to further his plan and to have his will done, that's something that I think went a long way as to why Joseph felt the way he did. And we see this manifest itself in the name that Joseph gave there in 41 and 51. Joseph called the name of the firstborn, Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And so that idea of forgetting, and in the outline here, the idea of forgetting, to be unable to remember, to treat with thoughtless inattention, neglect, forget one's family, to leave behind intentionally, to fail to mention. And so the last three of those, to be unable to remember something, we're always going to, you know, somebody that does something to us, especially the more egregious it is, the closer they are, it's something that's going to stick in our memory. We're not going to be able to wipe it from our memory. That's not what we're talking about here. But we can treat it with thoughtless inattention. We can leave it behind, and we can fail to mention it. We can, you know, act as if it never happened, and we can truly forgive and forget, and we see that's what Joseph did. As we look a couple of passages over in Genesis 45, it always amazes me how he treats his brother after they, you know, again, he's in this position and after they've done this to him. But then there in chapter 45, he reveals himself to them. And in verse 5, "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." So speaking to the will of God being done there and the providence of God, "For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there is neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler throughout all of Egypt." So again, that understanding the providence of God, understanding how God works, God is in control, that can go a long way when you're talking about this attitude of forgiveness and forgetting that we see Joseph certainly was doing to his credit in a difficult situation, as we just read. Yes, Justin. Yeah, I like that way to describe that. For the weakness as opposed to the sin. You know, you forget the sin, but you remember the weakness, and we don't want to put a stumbling block.
So the question, we'll start out with, all right, who's the king in this parable? It's God. And so we say, all right, we need to forgive and forget. Like God. But then at the end of this parable, God unforgives.
Well, I think it just has to do with sin separating us from God. So the forgiveness was there, and then when this servant went out and acted in a way that was wicked, he was no longer deserving of that mercy, of that grace. And so the judgment was given to him based on his actions. You know, we can be right with God. We can obey the gospel and have that fellowship with God. And then if we sin, we're separated. One of those sins can be not forgiving, you know, someone that is asking that forgiveness of us, as was here in that. It's not that, in other words, it's not that God is taking away the forgiveness from the sins that we repented of when we were baptized. It's this other sin. Now we've committed another sin, and once again we're separated from God. Does that make sense? Does that answer anything?
It does make sense.
That's how
it
I read that.
Answer anything.
Okay.
Because that is how we talk about it, right?
Right. Yeah, that's as you bring that up, I haven't really thought of it that way, but as I am now, that's my initial thought, is because, again, sin, it separates us from God. It really, the amount of sins we, you know, one sin or a thousand sins, if you want to look at it that way, it's the same consequence. And so just, it was here sticking to the story of the parable and using the monetary amount and due to him.
There's a lot of weird teaching that comes from this passage. Like there's the teaching that when you sin, you actually do reincur the debt of every sin you've ever had. Basically, you've destroyed the washing away of sin, so you're re-guilty of all sin. That's something that's taught that I don't believe. Purgatory is taught out of this passage. He's thrown into prison and he should pay all that is due, right? And okay, forget what Dennis says, and pay 1,634 years. But after that 1,634 years in hell, he's going to get out of hell and he's going to be able to go to heaven, right? Those kind of falsehoods are taught in this passage. And so anytime I have something where, like, it's not quite aligning in my mind, and who knows, maybe it'll take another couple decades to figure it out.
Yeah, and I think, you know, again, when I look at those types of things, I chalk it up to whether it's, you know, the not being literal, like the 70 times 7 that we talked about. I would look at that the same way as I look at the delivered to the tortures until he could repay. The point is, he can never repay it, you know. I mean, plus if he's in if he's in the tortures, how's he going to work to get the money and pay it back, because he's just being tortured all the time? It's the point is, without that forgiveness, without showing that forgiveness, it separates us from God, and there's nothing we can do to get that back until we repent of that specific thing we've done. Yep.
When you talk about, we actually, early on, before everything happened to me, I was teaching it, you've got to look at the point of the parable and not go
right
well beyond that.
Yeah.
This is an example of it. But when you say that the master represents God and we, the unmerciful servant or such, and our interactions with man, this is not represented as being a master who is omniscient. This is just a man. Now, again, in that, the parallel can be drawn
right
with regard to God and us, and indeed is. That's the point of it. But where God, of course, is aware of our inner thoughts, our heart, our hypocrisy, there's not necessarily an indication that a man who has servants that he would be aware of that. It became obvious. And that's when. So yeah, I think that as we acknowledge those differences and distinctions, we keep the parable where the parable is intended to be, teaching that lesson about the necessity of forgiveness and not all of those side issues that Justin brought up that people do utilize, because it's not so much the analogy breaks down in my thinking, it's more that it was never intended to bring that out. And people are stretching it or trying to accommodate to justify some belief that actually was not found in it. But wow, I could twist this to mean, or I could bring this out and mean that,
right,
and support it. And that's not what Jesus had in mind in teaching the parable.
Right, and yeah, you can go down a lot of rabbit holes if you make, you know, false applications to these parables. And we've got to remember, as we did talk about at the beginning, as we look to these parables and our interpretation of them, it's got to go along with the rest of Scripture and a few of those things that Justin pointed out, yeah, that are thrown into here don't go along with what is talked about and the, how things are in the other Scriptures that we read about, you know, judgment and those things and hell. And we've got to be careful not to go too far on those parables. That final passage there in the last point I want to make on question 8, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Brethren, I do not, this is Paul speaking, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And so one of the ways to get to where we can forgive others as we should and forget and act in an appropriate way is, what's the focus? If the focus is on the goal, if the focus is pressing forward and the focus is on reaching that goal, then we're not going to worry about those things in the past. Our goal should be getting to heaven. Our goal should be helping others get to heaven. And so as we are wronged by someone, we should forgive them and then help them to, you know, again, you know, Justin talked about the weakness there for whatever that sin was that was committed. We need to be helping them to reach their goal of heaven. And if we're continuing to work on that, work on improving ourselves, helping each other improve, again, pressing towards that goal and looking forward, then that's going to be one thing that will help us to forget those wrongdoings against us and be able to truly forgive as we're called to.
I think it's interesting, you know, Peter came near to Jesus, right? So he wasn't like just speaking up like I am now amongst a bunch of people. And Jesus had been talking a lot. He'd been talking for like a chapter. And he did not come up and talk to him about the last thing he talked about. He had gone back.
Appreciate the comments. So next week, the laborers in the vineyard is the parable that we will be on.